Have you ever had your perspective on someone else or a group of people changed by entering into their world for a while? Here's a classic example that I experienced, and maybe some of you men, some of you husbands know this, right? If you're the man and happen to work outside the home and your wife's work is inside the home for a time being, and maybe there's two or three or four or five or more kids, and she goes away for a weekend conference, right? Don't worry, sweetheart, I got the kids. And she comes back Sunday afternoon and you said, I can't pay you enough for this. How do you do it? Because for 24, 48 hours, you've entered into her world and you have a new appreciation for everything that your wife does as a mother, right? Or some of you have gone overseas to a developing country, and there's no running water, there's no electricity, there's no Starbucks, and you have a new appreciation for what it's like for missionaries in that situation, but just for the people who live in that situation. And you come back, and perhaps your heart is turned towards giving and praying because you've experienced what those people are going through. One last example, kids. Sometimes you look at old people like me, right? And you say, what's wrong with them? They can't hear, they can't see, they can't walk too well, or they're not as fast as they used to be, you know, or the grandkids. You're really old, aren't you? You know, kind of a thing. Well, imagine, kids, you could enter the world of an old person and you would see as they see and not hear as they hear. And maybe you'd get up in the morning and all your joints would be aching and so forth. If you could enter the world of a really old person, you'd have a new perspective for what they're going through, wouldn't you? Well, in a much greater way, Jesus Christ entered into our world. The eternal Son of God who created us, vast above us, became one of us and took on our struggles, our challenges, our trials. And he says, I get you. I understand you. I feel with you. And so at Christmas, we celebrate the God who became one of us. In the incarnation, we remember the Holy One not only walked among us, but he entered into our trials, our temptations, our physical, emotional, and spiritual struggles, the ones that maybe no one else knows about or you've only shared with a few people. Jesus says, I have walked in your shoes. Well, Hebrews chapter 2, the passage that was just read for us, verses 14 to 18, opens up this idea that Jesus gets us, and here are the three main points that we're going to look at. First, that God wants you to rest in Jesus and trust him because Jesus, first of all, is your empathetic advocate. He is an empathetic advocate. He enters into your struggle, and he is your advocate. He is your representative. He is your high priest. Secondly, we're going to see that we should rest in Jesus and trust him because Jesus is your sacrificial champion. He is your sacrificial champion, or we could say he is your crucified conqueror. We'll talk about that oxymoron, a crucified conqueror. And third, we're going to see that we can rest in Jesus and trust him because Jesus is your compassionate helper. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. He catches you when you're falling, and he hears you and runs to you when you're crying. What a great Savior we have who does these things. So the bottom line is let us rest on Jesus. Let us trust Jesus because he is our advocate, he is our champion, and he is our helper. All right, let's look at these things first. The first encouraging truth from this passage is that Jesus is your empathetic advocate. That is, Jesus, as the incarnate Son of God, God eternal who took on flesh, he shared in all of your trials, all of your temptations, all of your sufferings, and yes, all of our frailties. Verses 14, 17, and 18. You see, when the Son of God became human like us, it meant that he shared in everything that we have ever or will ever go through. Look at verse 14. It says, he himself likewise partook of the same thing. He partook of what those of flesh and blood partake. He gets us. He's there. Verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers. How? In every respect. We're going to open that up in a minute. Verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted. You see, Jesus didn't sort of hover above us and sort of say, okay, you guys are saved. He enters into our life and our world. And that means that Jesus participated in our temptations, yet without sinning. It means that he joined the suffering society of our frailties, of our diseases, of our aging, of our cancer, of our physical weaknesses. Again, consider verse 17. Jesus told that we're told that he therefore had to be made like his brothers in every respect. You know, we have pictures or paintings of Jesus, and he's got the halo and this little cherub smile and so forth. Jesus went through. He was tempted. He was tried in everything that you, man or woman, young or old, have gone or will go through. So that includes the physical. That includes pain and burdensome experiences. That includes our mental weariness when we're discouraged and bewildered. And sometimes we think, nobody gets me, nobody understands. And Jesus says, I do. I've been there. In the emotional area, Jesus understands betrayal. Jesus understands loneliness. Jesus understands times when you just feel like giving up. And then even physically, not to be graphic, but you know, Jesus had GI issues. Jesus had headaches. Jesus had joint pain. Everything that we're going through, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, financially, in some way it says, in every respect, he became like us. He says, I get you. Even the things you don't share with any other person. And again, think about some of the major points in Jesus' life. After fasting for 40 days, right, in the wilderness, and Satan tempts him with these huge temptations to avoid the cross, and Jesus resists. He says, I understand the strongest temptation. Think about what tempts you to sin or to give up. Jesus says, I've been tempted in that area. Think about dealing with his ministry. He not only had to deal with Pharisees and Sadducees and others who were looking to put him to death and always on his case, but he had to deal with this group of believers, of followers who were hard-hearted and who would betray him and deny him and so forth. He had struggles without, struggles within, right? Sometimes we think the church is our worst enemy where we struggle with each other. Jesus says, I've been there. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, Jesus says, whatever is really, really hard for you, your trials and temptations, I have experienced them. I get you. I know where you are. And I am your advocate. I am standing before the Father, and I am pleading for you, and I will be your advocate, your priest in that way. Think about this. Some of you are going through chemo or radiation treatment, or someone you love is. Some of you have recently gone through losing a spouse, a parent, a sibling, or even a child, and it is so painful. Others of you may be dealing with emotional distress or PTSD. Now, if you're going through a hard time, what kind of person do you want to help you? I think there are two kinds of people that I want help, and maybe you do as well. One is, I want someone who is skilled in helping dealing with that problem. So if I have cancer, I want a doctor, an oncologist, I want a hospital that's the best to treat that cancer, right? But you know what? That surgeon might have no bedside manners at all. You might say, I might as well be a, you know, chopped liver for him, but he's good, so I trust his skill. But you want another person as well. You want someone who is empathetic. You want someone who has been there, who will hold your hand, who will pray with you, who will say, I know what you're going through. Now, they might not have any knowledge about how to deal with cancer or anything else in your life, but they're empathetic with you. My friends, Jesus is both. He is the almighty advocate, strong, mighty to save and help and be there for us. And he says, I get you. I'm there. And so when you're tempted to give in to lust, when you're tempted to give in to sinful anger, when you're tempted to give in to discouragement and just feel like, you know what, I'll keep coming to church, but I'm just going through the motions right now. Jesus says, I am your empathetic advocate. I understand you, I get you, I'm with you, and I'm strong to help you. Brothers and sisters, I need to remember that more when I am tempted, when I am tried. Because a lot of times, even though I know everything about God, right, I just do my own thing as if he doesn't care. And he taps me on the shoulder and he says, Lou, I've been there. I'm with you. And I am your advocate. I am your high priest. Hallelujah. Isaac Watts, in his hymn, Jesus, My Great High Priest, has this line. He says, my advocate appears for my defense on high. The Father bows his ears and lays his thunder by. Not all that hell or sin can say shall turn his heart, his love away. That is our advocate. That is our high priest. The Father's loud thunder of judgment is silenced, and nothing that hell or sin can do can take us from his love away. Friends, do you see how crucial the doctrine of the incarnation is? This is not something we celebrate on Christmas and forget, but there's an amazing truth that the God who created us became one of us so that he could be someone who walked in our shoes, who understands us, and also be our high priest and our triumph and our atoning sacrifice. And brothers and sisters, without the incarnation, you don't have that. And so with all respect, due respect to other religions, any religion that diminishes or denies the incarnation, that God became man, fully God, fully man, any religion or cult that denies or diminishes that has no empathetic advocate. And so you don't have that in Islam. You don't have that in Mormonism. You don't have that with Jehovah's Witnesses. It's only in biblical Christianity where we say the God who is powerful and mighty is also the God who understands me and walks with me. Hallelujah. May Jesus be your empathetic advocate. May you rest on him in your time of trial and testing and know that he gets you. Secondly, Jesus is your sacrificial champion. Jesus is your sacrificial champion. Verse 14, 15, and 17. That is, Jesus, as the crucified conqueror, destroyed the power and fear of death. How? By absorbing the wrath of God in our place. Jesus, our sacrificial champion. More good news here. Not only did Jesus come into our world and become one of us, but he also came to conquer everything that oppressed us. And he did it as our crucified champion. Now, there's an oxymoron. a crucified champion. I remember one of our sons was playing in a basketball game, and they were really overmatched. I remember the final score was 75-10. The second half was the mercy. The clock just kept running because they didn't want to, really embarrass them. And so when you lose 75-10, you could say, we got crucified, right? I mean, we just got destroyed. We got crucified. But in the case of Jesus, he became our champion. He became our conqueror. How? By allowing himself to be crucified. Now, how does that work? Well, Christ defeated sin and death and the devil. How? By dying in our place. And we all know that. But how does that work? We were in bondage to sin and hell and Satan, and Jesus said, I will pay the ransom. I will come and live a perfect life and keep the Father's commands, and then I will go to the cross and I will become the sacrificial offering, the atoning substitute on the cross, so that you, my beloved, could go free, so that you could be ransomed and redeemed, and the power of Satan and sin would no longer be holding over you. He defeated evil by making propitiation for the sins of his people. And how does that work? It's not a word we use a lot, propitiation, but it's used a number of times in the scripture. And it means that Jesus not only took our sins upon himself on the cross, but he took the wrath of God, the holy, just anger of God against evil and sin, he absorbed that in his body on the cross. There are some churches that would not want to talk about the wrath of God. In fact, they don't even like it in a hymn. They change the words. But we want a God who is both loving and wrathful. If God is not angry with sin, if God is laissez-faire about sin, what justice is there? What hope is there in terms of dealing with evil and so forth? No, God hates sin because he is a holy, pure God. You know, we get a little sense of that, don't we, on a full sun day in a bright summer time. And if you put something out and the sun's rays are hitting that, it can start melting. It starts melting the asphalt of a road even. You know, it's a picture of God's pure radiance, his holiness, that things melt before him, and that he hates evil, he hates sin. Don't you want a God who hates evil, who hates sin? And God says, in Christ, that hatred of sin was absorbed by Christ so that we would not be under his wrath. Let me give you an example of that. I was going to use a medieval king, but something happened a few weeks ago to make it even more relevant. You may have read that a few weeks ago, a man got into the governor's mansion in Harrisburg, and he firebombed the mansion. And fortunately, the rest of the Governor Shapiro's family was safe and so forth. But his intent seemed to be to kill Governor Shapiro and his entire family by firebombing or killing with a knife, whatever. So the man was caught. And just imagine, I know we have three branches of government, but imagine in this case that Governor Shapiro stood as the judge as this man was tried. There would be two things against this man. One, he committed a terrible, terrible crime, and he would be found guilty of multiple manslaughters with intent, and therefore, there's just no hope for this guy to get off. But there's something else going on here. If Governor Shapiro is the judge over this court case, the governor has a personal stake here. He looks at this man and said, you, imagine that the family was killed in a firebomb. You killed my wife and my children. I am angry with you. The wrath of the governor is against this man, so the law is against him, and wrath is against him. Is there any way this guy's going to get off? No. But in Jesus Christ, Jesus is in that place as the judge, And he says, you are pardoned because I took the penalty for what you did. And that wrath that is justly against you for everything you've done against God, I also absorbed that. Imagine being in the courtroom and saying, how can anyone do that? He loved his family. He saw this happen. How can he pardon someone who committed such crimes and who deserves wrath? Brothers and sisters, that's our situation. Christ absorbed the wrath of God that we might be set free. Christ liberates us and removes the fear of death. It's interesting. It says, he died and took the wrath of all those who were in slavery to a fear of death. You know, in our society, we have lost that. If you ask people, most people, are you afraid of death? They say, no, I'm just afraid of dying. And what they mean is, I just want to die quickly and get it over with. I don't want a long, drawn out, painful death, right? But I think in the time of Jesus and for many centuries, it was different. There was a sense of when you came to the end of your life, there was this cliff and you were walking off and you knew there was a holy God and you feared what would be happening, that you might be condemned the moment you stepped into eternity. We've lost that. Instead of funerals, we have life celebration services, and there's some good parts about that. But we need to regain the sense that for years, for centuries, there was this sense that people were under a slavery of a fear of death because without the gospel, they sensed that they would face their maker and they would deserve condemnation. It wouldn't be like, you know, people say, well, I hope I lived a good life. I hope God lets me in. No. We need to go back to a biblical understanding that there was a fear of death and people were enslaved. And Jesus says, I have freed you from that. I've liberated you from that. I am your sacrificial champion. Rest in me as your crucified conqueror because Jesus has destroyed the power and the fear of death by absorbing the wrath in himself. Hallelujah. Well, thirdly, rest in him because Jesus is your compassionate helper. Jesus is your compassionate helper. That is, Jesus, as the merciful and faithful high priest, he catches you when you are falling and he runs to you when you cry to him. Verse 16, 17, and 18. Imagine putting a help wanted sign up or posting it digitally. And here's what it says. Help wanted. Someone who is all-powerful, compassionate, wise, loving, available 24/7, never takes a vacation, knows my every need and cares for me and will hold me up when I'm falling. Anybody want to apply for that job? Jesus says, I got it. I answer that help wanted sign. I'm there for you. It's interesting, in verse 16 and 18, three times in your English translation, it has the word help or helper. But there's two different Greek words that are used there. And the first word to help in verse 16 means to take hold of, to catch, to grasp. And here's the image that that help means. It's the picture from Matthew 14. You know it well, right? Peter gets out of the boat. He's walking on the water. This is great. He's looking at Jesus, and then he takes his eyes off Jesus, and he sees the storm and the waves, and he starts sinking, and he starts drowning. He starts swallowing water, and he feels like he's going to die, and he's going under, and what does Jesus do? It tells us that immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and pulled him up. He saw Peter's distress. He saw Peter drowning, and he catches him and grabs him and brings him up and saves him. And that word is the same word in Hebrews 2:16 where it says that God helps us. He helps us by coming to us in the midst of our drowning and dying and our overwhelming sorrow, and he physically grabs us, so to speak, and lifts us up. He rescues us. Jesus doesn't say, hey, okay, you know, sort of a Yoda kind of, you know, use the force kind of thing. He's there. And I know you can't feel Jesus doing that, but he's so close. He's so present. He knows what you're going through, the grief that you're experiencing, and he says, I got you. I got you. But there's another word found in verse 18 in Greek, and it says he's able to help those who are being tempted. And the word here has the idea of coming to an immediate rescue. The next picture, please. So here's the story behind this picture. There's a batter at a baseball game, takes a big swing, and the bat accidentally leaves his hand and goes flying towards the crowd, and there's no nets at that point. And a father sees that bat coming right towards his son. And maybe the son gets out the word, Dad, or something quickly. And the father puts his arm out and deflects that bat from hitting his son in the face. That's a picture of the help that Jesus gives. Or, to be equal side of the gender here, a couple moms are playing at a playground. The kids are playing. There's 20 kids. There's, I don't know, 10 moms. And all of a sudden, and the moms are just, God has equipped moms this way, right? There can be a conversation going on. The kids are all talking. But if your child yells out for help, doot, right away, moms, they hear it, right? It's amazing. And the mom, choom, and she's right there. Maybe the kid has just about fallen off the swing or something has happened. And the mom responds. She hears the cry of her child. That's the Hebrew, the Greek word here for what Jesus does for us. He hears us and he says, I'm there. I'm there. You know, a lot of times it's, I'll be there in a minute. I'll be there in a minute, you know, if you got a lot of stuff going on. Or I just want to finish what I'm doing here. Jesus says, I'm there right now. So in your hour of need, in your minute of temptation, Jesus says, I got you. I'm there. So the help that Jesus gives is that of catching us when we fall, of running to us when we cry to him. And brothers and sisters, I confess, I need to do this more in practice. I need to call to Jesus. Instead of saying, well, you know what, I'll just go down this way and just be sort of in my depression or in my sin, I need to realize, if I cry to him, he hears me. He puts out his hand. He grabs me. He protects me from Satan's bats flying at me. Do you know the song by Casting Crowns, Who Am I? Oh, so perfect. It captures both sides of this. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Just stop there for a minute. Right? We talked last time I preached about 8 billion people on the face of the earth. Who am I? I mean, even for the Christians in the world, who am I that he would care about me? That he would know my name? Isn't that amazing? I mean, who am I? The song goes on, I'm a flower quickly fading. I'm here today, I'm gone tomorrow. I'm a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. But still, still, you hear me when I'm calling, Lord. You catch me when I'm falling. And you've told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. If you forget everything from this sermon, just sing that, get that hymn playing in your mind. Who am I? And God says, you're mine. I love you. I know your name. And I run when I hear you calling. And I catch you when you're drowning and falling in trial and temptation. Hallelujah. What a merciful and faithful high priest we have. He's merciful because he understands and sympathizes with everything we've been through. And he's faithful because he endured to the end all the way to the cross. And therefore, let us rest on the Lord who cares for us, the one who is our compassionate helper. My friends, would you agree with me that we have a great and amazing Savior? As the old hymn put it, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end. There's no one like Him. There's no other one like Him. And so let us rest on Jesus because He is your advocate. He is your champion. He is your helper. In your affliction and trials, whatever you're going through, Jesus feels with you right now. He gets you. In your addictions and fears, Jesus liberates you. He frees you so that you can flourish as the person that God has redeemed you to be. And in your desperation and your crying out, Jesus hears you, and He comes running to grab you, to save you, to protect you. Oh, how foolish we are when we don't rely upon all that He is for us. And so I ask you, as I speak to my own heart, Lord, may we cry out to You. May we joyfully surrender our lives to You and discover that indeed He is our all in all. Let's pray. Father, we have no right of our own. Who am I? Who are we? And yet You have made us in Your image. You have redeemed us. You have engraven our names in the palm of Your hand. You never forget us. And You feel with us in our affliction and trials and testings. And so, Lord, we pray that we might know that and feel that and sense that and move ahead and not be driven to despair and not give in to strong temptations, but rather rest on all that You are for us in Jesus Christ, our advocate, our champion, our helper. Thank You, in Jesus' name. Amen.